The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, the program's only 30 seconds old, and Pastor Lukowski and I are already in an argument here.
About what's the hardest passage in the Bible.
An argument I intend to win.
Yeah, but I'm not arguing with you, because Chuck's contending this is a really, really difficult passage, and he's absolutely right. My head hurt after working on this.
Pastor John Lukowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, our guest here today on our Bible study program, which is underway, albeit in a debate, in an argument. Nothing heated yet, but you never know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Some intellectually superior and genius person divided this chapter up right in the middle of a sentence. So I thought that was brilliant. How did you feel about that, Pastor?
Frankly, I didn't care. It was just hard. They could have divided it any way they wanted. It didn't make it any easier.
Are all forgivenitarians apathetic?
Yes. No. You know, maybe. I'm glad you mentioned that up, because we haven't talked about that in a while, that I am the head and CEO of the Forgivenitarian Party. And maybe that's why I didn't like this
passage.
Well, it's a party now. Well, of course, it's always a party when I'm around, Chuck.
Yeah.
But because, you know, where is the forgiveness here? And, of course, as a forgivenitarian, I think everything in the Bible has to do with God's love and Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And that doesn't seem real apparent in this chapter that we have, or section of the chapter. So, I don't know. Yeah, anyway, what do you want to talk about?
Well, I'm going to talk about,
them cards,
verses 10 and following here.
11-2 over the Pirates, and they didn't even have three of their key players on the field.
What do you
How
make
about
of that?
That? I don't know. I think maybe we're paying those guys too much money.
Yeah, I keep thinking about all those times when we worried about whether the kids could do their part.
Yeah.
And I look in the league leading statistics there, and I see Rasmus' name, I see Garcia's name, and I don't see the big shot's name.
Nope,
that'll change, I guess. All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh, Lord, especially when Lord, all the time before we study your scripture, we should come to you. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make in this text. And here we forget it right off the bat, because there is no understanding of your word by our own reason or our own strength. It all has to be given by your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will give generously today and open our hearts and minds to see what this text has to do about our practical day-to-day lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, I could tell that you're going to steal my moment.
Okay,
there.
All right.
There are two words in this section today that need to be compared and contrasted. They are spiritual and natural.
We are psychically linked, because that's exactly that's what I was thinking too.
We should wear little pointed hats with stars and moons on them here on the program.
That's right.
And we could get like an internet camera and sit here and be really impressive. I don't think that those terms are well distinguished in the minds of a lot of people. And if some people have never really given any thought at all, they just know that what is natural is not necessarily spiritual, what is spiritual is not necessarily natural, that's about it. So I'm really looking for some clarity from you today on what qualifies or what falls into the category of each, and how we avoid confusing them. Because if we do confuse them, then I think we'll be undone.
Yeah, I would. It is funny that you picked up on that, because I would say that there's two crucial issues in this set of verses that we just completely misunderstand. And even those of us who know the difference and know the understanding still fall into this, because it is just so natural for us to think this way. One of them has to do with, how do we get faith? And Paul is making a very profound statement about how that comes about. And the second is this distinction between what is spiritual and what is natural. There's a major misunderstanding and how that distinction is made. And I think Paul is going to clarify that for us, too. Now, do you want to do the text? Do we want to read all the text and talk about this topically, talk about those issues? Or you want to do it verse by verse? What would you like to do today, Chuck?
Well, ordinarily, I'd have a ready answer for that, but since the text begins in the middle of a sentence it seems to me that what we probably ought to do is lay some background, some context coming out of the conversation we had yesterday for people who may not have heard that program yesterday.
That would be me.
Okay, there you go.
Okay.
So we have this discussion about wisdom and that's going to flow right into what is natural wisdom versus spiritual wisdom, those kinds of things, what it means for wisdom to come from the Spirit. And yesterday, if I were to oversimplify, the way we talked about this yesterday was the remarkable and incredible distance between Saul, the man who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Yeah.
Who describes himself in the New Testament as a Pharisee of Pharisees, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, as it comes to the traditions of our fathers, exceeding all of his peers. He was a polished and sophisticated, can I say it, worldly religious man. He covered the distance from that point all the way to the other side of the spectrum, where all that matters to him is Christ and him crucified. That's it.
Yep. Yeah, exactly.
And I made the claim that was quite a distance, which met with the approval of Pastor Rawl. Here he thought that it did, too. So there are people who are listening to us who are somewhere on that road between overt worldliness and a real spirituality, as the Bible defines it, Christianity.
Right.
They're not lost in worldliness, but they haven't arrived where Paul is either. And it seems to me the way to figure out where you might be along that spectrum is to determine how well you understand spirituality versus nature or naturality, if that's a word.
Yes, yeah.
So it seems to me that's the context here. And this is why I said this is so hard. Because Paul's going to explain this, but it does not resonate with my natural way of processing information.
No, it doesn't. In fact, it not only doesn't resonate, but it runs exactly contrary
to your natural way. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard.
I hadn't really thought of it that way, but you're right. It's just the absolute opposite of the way you think that things ought to be handled and done.
All the way, I mean, we learn from infancy on, to process information in a certain way. When you were just a little naked little baby there, in your mother's lap, you learned that when you started screaming and carrying on, man, you got attention right now.
Yep.
It's possible that you might have even screamed and carried on just to get some attention. Is that possible?
That is possible. And it still goes on today.
And then
don't get me started.
Then we find out that we can sort of trigger these things in our life, that this is the way the world works.
Yep.
This
yep.
is the nature of things.
And I would even push it further than that. I don't think it's something that we learned. I think it was something that was built into us when we were born. In fact, check out on your internet, there's a really fascinating study going on about the morality of babies.
I saw a little bit.
Did you see
that?
Yeah, somewhere in Harvard, they're doing a test and they find out that this kind of thing that, again, you think we learn, no, it's actually, we begin with it. So we begin with the knowledge that if we scream, we'll get responses. That's why we screamed in the first place. And then, of course, it gets affirmed and it becomes even stronger in us. But these things, these misunderstandings that you're talking about, no, that's how we're built, which is why it is so hard for us to shake them off, because they are part of our quote unquote natural being. But again, like you said, we need to define exactly what that is. Do we mean by that because we are born? Is that it's a result of us being born? I won't deny that. But is that what it means when we talk about natural? But go ahead. So do you want to read the first few verses
here?
Well,
I'll tell you what I thought we might do. Yeah. Maybe we could just go back to verse 6. There's
okay.
a kind of a natural break there. You've got your iPad before you there.
Yeah.
Your iPad probably will show you a natural break in the Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible at verse 6.
Well, see, here's what's funny. So I do have my iPad because I have this wonderful Bible program on there. I can find anything you want to know about the Bible, I can now find. It might take longer than the show, because actually it's not as fast as what you think. But I have my Lutheran.
No, you're not as fast
as
what we think.
I have my Lutheran Study Bible opened up on the iPad, and I realized, well, I actually have the Lutheran Study Bible open here in the book, so it probably doesn't do me a lot of good to have it on the iPad and the other. So go ahead, read what you want to read. I'm going to actually load up the ESV here on my iPad.
Okay.
And, because that, I can actually push on a word on the ESV, and it will tell me what the original Greek is.
Well, after telling us in the beginning of this chapter that Paul has decided, after all his many years of sophistication and eloquence, that he's going to just do one thing. He's just going to talk about Jesus and him crucified. That's it.
And you know, by the way, I think we should probably comment that in one way this reality was there from the very beginning when, you know, the voice came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And yet in another way, I think Paul's comprehension of this within himself was also a process. Because I'm thinking, you know, there's the instance where Paul kept praying about this thorn in his flesh, and I'm sure at that point he was thinking, no, this is obviously part of God's plan salvation, that I get rid of this thorn in the flesh. Why would I need this? And then even that got to be corrected. See, that he realized even that was coming from his natural self, and the Lord has to kind of set him straight. Well, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So just so everyone understands that, we're not asking you to comprehend this completely right now, but we're asking you to see this is where we all need to be headed.
In verses 1 through 5, Paul makes the case, this is the way I see it.
Okay.
He makes the case that the conversion from unsaved to saved is a spiritual outcome,
not a natural
outcome. Therefore, using the natural powers of speech and eloquence and passion and things, that's not what makes it happen. It happens by spiritual power, he says there. And then picking it up at verse 6, he says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
Now, do you want to just stop there?
I do, yeah.
Okay, all right, maybe that's a good place.
I know that I can see you're ready to roll,
yep.
I just need to get out of
the
way.
Sure, no,
that's
fine.
I just
want
to ask you this one question. Is the spirit of a man real? Is that a real thing? Don't you think that some people, when they talk about the human spirit or the spirit in the flesh, think of the flesh as a substantial and very real thing, and the spirit is some kind of mystical, maybe doesn't even really exist kind of a thing. Can you clear up my thinking, my understanding of what the human spirit is?
Could I ask this, Chuck? Because I, again, like I said, we're psychically linked. I think that's a crucial issue. But could we wait on that question
until
we read the next few verses?
Because
I think it's in the next few verses where Paul really begins to drive home this contrast between what you... And you're right. See, that's our problem. When we think spirit talk, we think of something that is not there, really. Okay? It's something ethereal. It's something different than what we have here.
Which
may be a higher plane.
You're only about a step and a half away from myth.
Yes, yeah.
And once you go into the myth ditch, it's over.
Yep, then there's
that's
nothing.
Not real anymore.
No, it's not real. And you're right. I appreciate that because that's exactly the contrast we make. What you and I can see and touch and feel right now, that's real. And then there are this other, well, we call it a reality, but it really isn't. It's something different than the rest. And that's how we play with the games of spiritual and natural. But as we get into these next few verses after what you've read, we'll see that's not at all what Paul is talking about at all. For him, the spirit is very, very real. But now you've got to understand he's also playing another game with us here. Well, it's not a game, really. He's trying to help us understand something. See, we have spirit with a capital S, which means the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. And then we also have spirit with a little s, and most of the time we're talking about spirit with a little s. Again, what that means, we have no idea, but it's something different than we have here. Like I say, it maybe is kind of mythical. It certainly isn't real. It goes beyond reality. It is the appeal of all the New Age movements and everything. Wow, yeah, that's what the draw is there. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about spiritual. When Paul uses the word spiritual in this text, primarily he's talking about the things that are worked by the Holy Spirit.
For example,
yeah.
Is the man who is John Lukomsky, the human being that is John Lukomsky, both a human spirit and a physical being?
Yes, yeah. Body and spirit together.
Body and spirit together. Is the... Well, I hope you can give me a yes or no on this.
Okay, I'll try. Try my best.
Of the man, John Lukomsky,
yes.
The human being who sits before me right now, is there a priority? Is the human spirit more important than the natural or the physical person? I don't mean to diminish either one, but I do think that most of us think that this flesh that we comb and bathe and everything, that's really important.
Mm-hmm.
Because it gets hungry all the time, it gets tired all the time, and I am just constantly working on this body. And the human spirit inside, we throw it a bone on Sunday morning. That's kind of the way we look at it.
Now, you know what's ironic, see, because when you brought up that dichotomy of the human spirit versus the human body, see, now my conclusion was, the spirit's more important. You know, because the body's just going to get old and corrupt, as I'm beginning to experience in my own life. It's tough getting old. Did you know that, Chuck? I'm only in my late 50s.
I'm beginning
to
notice that about you.
Yeah, you know, the hair's... Did you notice how thin it is? They were taking pictures when we were up in Minnesota at the baptism.
Yeah.
And they had like a headshot.
Did you hold your head up high like
that? Yeah, well, you have to now because I see there's this bare spot on top of my head. I didn't even know it was there. But see, I would have thought people would say just the opposite. No, it's the spirit. That's what's important. The body, you know, it's just going to die and put in the grave.
I don't think so.
Well, no, but no, see, this is what I'm saying. We shouldn't even be thinking that way. That there is no such thing as the Chuck Rathard spirit apart from the Chuck Rathard body. It just doesn't exist that way. That's what makes death so horrible, because we're going to take something that was designed to be together and we're going to tear it apart.
But you realize,
for a little bit.
You realize, I think, just follow my logic here.
Yeah,
because it may be... Maybe corrupted logic, I don't know. We have prioritized our human, fleshly, physical existence over our spiritual existence so much that you could say to somebody, well, you know, that physical body that you're taking care of with such great enthusiasm, it's going to go back to the dust. But that human spirit part goes on forever. And lots of us say, whatever. Right?
Yeah.
Or they look right at you and say, so what's your point?
Yeah.
Now, today, this text seems to me to give us a chance to speak to that. Do you think people spend much time contemplating the fact that human spirit, is that what Jesus gave up when he bowed his head on the cross and gave up the ghost? Was it his spirit that left his body at that point?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it was. Yeah.
And while the body expired, the spirit continued. Every human spirit is going to continue to exist after the body expires. Quite a movement in our country to say, no, this is it. This is all there is. You got one life. Do the best you can with it. And then it's over.
Yeah.
No, it's not.
But see, Chuck, actually, I see that there's two problems, and they're based upon trying to separate this human spirit from the body.
That's already happened. That's a done deal, Pastor.
No.
The human spirit is out of sight, out of mind. For I contend, vast numbers of people. It's been marginalized so much to the point where now people are starting to go, well, you know, maybe this is all there is. Maybe when you die, that's it. You don't exist anymore. It's over. That's an emerging contention.
But the point I'm trying to make is the answer to that, the answer that Paul's going to give us in this text is not, well, then we better be really concerned about the spirit, because I would also say that there is a massive group of people out there, and maybe they're not emerging, they've been there all along, that think it's all about getting away from the body. It's all about focusing on the things that they call spiritual. And I would argue what Paul's trying to say here is that both of you are wrong. That's not the way God has designed the thing. There is no such thing as a person who does not have a body and who does not have a spirit. And those two things are not, there's not a priority between the two, because they are a unity, and that's how this has to be dealt with. Well, let's look at the text. Let's look at the text, okay?
All right.
Go back and read verses 10 and 11, if you would.
These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
Okay. The verses you read before, Paul talks about the things that are hidden. By the way, I really like the phrase hidden, because if something, now maybe this goes back to what you were talking about in terms of people thinking all that's real is what we can see and touch and hold on to. Because if something's hidden, does that mean it's not there?
No.
Now, see, that's the neat thing about the concept of hidden. It is there. The problem is what? You can't see it. Okay? But that doesn't mean it's not there. Anybody who's ever played hide-and-seek knows it's not like the kids disappear. It's not like they're invisible. It's not like they're no longer part of our existence here. It's just you can't see it. And so this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I want to give you a wisdom that I know appears to you as if it's not real, if it's not true. Say the wisdom of heaven. And you're right. That's what the world has rejected today. In essence, when you're talking about the fact that we're all focused with our bodies and what's going on in the world now, are we not simply saying we do not no longer believe there is a heaven? We don't believe there is any reality beyond what we have here. Okay. And Paul's answer to that is, well, see, the thing is, it's hidden. So I can understand why you might not believe it, because you can't see it. But that doesn't mean it's not there. It just means it's hidden. And now Paul says, I'm going to tell you how you can see the hidden stuff. Because, our natural reaction, the reaction that we were born with, is that we find hidden stuff, how? By looking for it, right? That's how you find hidden stuff. That's how you play hide and seek. We just keep on looking until it. And this is our mentality, that we're going to figure this out by our reason or our strength. And here comes the really key concept that Paul wants to give us. No, no. The only way you can know the hidden things is if the guy who hid them shows them to you. Because he's really good at hiding stuff. It isn't like hide and seek where, you know, eventually you'd stumble across that. No, no, this is so well hidden, you'll never find it unless the guy who hid it reveals it to you, and he reveals it to you through his spirit. And again, I appreciate the thing you're saying there. This is not spirit as something that is non-existent, or, again, even on another plane from where we're at, some kind of high, ethereal, I don't even know how to describe it, a nirvana or whatever word that the New Age people would use. No, this is a very real spirit. I mean, he's actually a person, and he's actually right here, right now, working through Chuck and John, going into the ears of the people, working in them as well. Very, very real, very, very physical in that sense, okay? And Paul is simply saying, this is the only way you get it.
It's unusual to hear that described as real and physical.
Yes. Well, because this is what I'm trying to say to you. We have this distinction between the spiritual and the physical. And in God's mind, no, it's all one. It's all wrapped up together. And that's how he comes out.
Oh, I know it isn't God's mind. It's just not in a mind.
Well, that's right. And here's the first thing you need to grasp. If you want to come to understand this, you're not going to grasp it. Isn't that ironic? The first confession you need to make,
is
I'm not going to figure this out. Well, it is frustrating. It was frustrating for me. I wanted some nice text out of Matthew about Jesus healing the sick, and I could come in here and talk about how people act and respond, and it's so real and so true, you know. Had this beautiful story for Sunday about Jesus going into the temple and into the pool of Bethesda and a multitude of invalids, and he walks up and he picks out one guy and heals him. Now, I could preach on that text because I'm thinking, wow, why did he do that? Why didn't he heal everybody? Why didn't he pick out this one guy? And I looked at my own reality and said, hey, I see that. That happens all the time. Most people I know, they get sick and they die. But there's an occasional guy who the doctor will say, where did the cancer go? We don't know. All right. But no, now you give me this text. I don't know. You're right. This is confusing. This is difficult. But don't you see, it was Jesus saying to John, you begin to think you're so smart. You begin to think because you got your little iPod and all of these tools that you can figure this out. No, you don't get anything unless I give it to you. Okay, so that's crucial point number one. If we're going to have any grasp of what the wisdom of God is, it has to be given by His Spirit, because only the Spirit knows God, just like only our Spirit truly knows us.
Point number two after the break.
Yes.
With Pastor John Lukowski, I'm Chuck Rathert. You're listening to the Bible Study.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
The annual Be a Tourist in Your Own Town trade show is back just in time to help St. Louisans plan a great in-town getaway this summer. From 10 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon on Thursday, May 13th, downtown's Keener Plaza will be chock full of informational booths and displays from area attractions, hotels, cultural institutions, regional hotspots, as well as free ice cream, prizes, and live music. Again, that's Thursday, May 13th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? No doubt you have heard about heaven being a place where the streets are paved with gold. This is a quote from the book of Revelation. In the second last chapter of the Bible, we see an amazing description of that place where Jesus will, in the end, reign eternally as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here is how St. John describes this city to us. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and walls. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure as gold, transparent as glass. A gospel hymn helps us to interpret here. We're described as gems for the crown of Jesus. And sure enough, there are 12 gates in this New Jerusalem. This is the number of the tribes of Israel and also the number of the apostles of Jesus. Each list of 12 is a total of people whom God has chosen. As God told our father Abraham centuries ago, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The story of this blessing is spotty at best from our human perspective. We have loved those who loved us, or those whose love could benefit us the most. We have seldom, in fact, loved as God has first loved us, nor have we often loved our neighbors as ourselves. Yet the real story, even of our history, has been told in heaven. God has blessed the nations sometimes in spite of us. And that's exactly why the holy city will be beautiful. For God has fulfilled His greatest promises of all people through us. Lord, teach us to begin to see the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of Your love for all people. Then teach us how to love like that. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and friend. Amen.
We'd like to hear from our listeners. It's especially uplifting to receive emails like this one from Angie, which says, "The Bible Study is a wonderful tool to help people learn about the doctrines of the Lutheran Church. The Bible Study in Revelation was very good. I learned a great deal. It makes the book of Revelation more understandable." If you have a comment you would like to share with us, please visit the contact page at kfuo.org for staff email addresses. We look forward to hearing from you.
You're listening to the Bible study. In our 8-hour planning meetings, we made the decision that Pastor Lukowski would make 2 points at the bottom of the program. The first one before the break and the second one after the break.
There you go.
And we executed that perfectly.
That was perfect. We just planned it.
Actually, I think we cut our planning meetings down to 6 hours.
I think
we're doing
so.
This so
you wanted to raise a question. Come on, be honest with me.
Are you going to give me point two first?
Well, no. I think we need to raise this question because it'll naturally move us into point two.
Well, I think, how do I make this question make sense? Because it seems like such an obvious question, but at the same time, it is hidden. Did that make sense?
Oh, there you
sense?
Go. Well, sure, that's what we're saying. Everything is hidden to us. Yeah.
But if it is true that God has things to show us.
Right.
Things that we long to see. Things that we long.
Well, now you've already. I'm sorry. I don't mean to interrupt you, but you've already. That actually, there's a lot of things we don't long to see. That's pretty much what the world is at now.
No,
we don't really care.
The natural man.
Yeah.
Thinks he's on a quest for God.
Right.
He's climbing that craggy mountain, trying to get to the summit to find God.
Yeah.
Just about everybody does that, even if they don't want to admit it. And then we find out, after our knees and elbows are skinned from climbing up the craggy mountain. That, well, I guess, here's some news for you. You're not going to see anything.
Yep, there's nothing there.
So it's time for you to see it.
Yep, yeah.
You will see, God says, you will see it when I reveal it to you, not before, not until. And then when you see it, the credit for seeing it will go to me. Not for you finding it, but for me showing it to you. And that makes some of us with skinned knees and scraped elbows say, why? Why would God do it that way? It is not possible for the smartest person in the world to sneak around the back door and see these things and God go, hey, how do you get in here? That's not the way it's supposed to. That's not possible.
No. Nope. Well, that's what we just read. Yeah. There's no way to know what God's going on with God unless he gives it to you by the Spirit. That's right.
Why?
Okay, why? That's a good question. Let's go back to the image that we had earlier in the text where things are hidden. All right, so basically the question you're asking, well, why does God hide these things? Especially if they're things that we want to know and that we should know, why does he keep them hidden? All right, and the answer is found if you read the next verse, verse 12.
Verse 12 says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God.
All right, so we're going to find out. Now, Paul's going to begin to do this business that you were talking about, although he's not using the natural talk here. That'll come in another verse. But the contrast between what's going on here and now with the Spirit of this world, small s, as opposed to the big S, Holy Spirit of God. What's the really crucial difference between those two spirits? And I didn't realize this until you got off on this discussion. So we will give credit to the Holy Spirit for this insight, because it didn't come from my hard work and effort.
I thought I was going to get a little credit there.
Well, we'll credit you for stimulating.
Yeah, kind of brokenhearted now.
For stimulating the thought. Because I realize now the second of this verse actually explains what the difference is between the Spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. Read the next thing.
I'll just back up here a little bit. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God.
All right, now here's my insight. I think we probably could translate it, and maybe it would make more sense, at least for our discussion, if we translated that we might understand that things are freely given by God. Okay?
That we might understand that things are
freely given by God. See, the spirit of the world is just what you said. You don't get anything if you don't work for it. And that is drained in us?
Well,
and
if you want to see it, roll up your sleeves
and get there,
pull up your bootstraps start working hard.
I'm sorry, the word wasn't drained in us, it was ingrained. Excuse me. As I get older, the mind just doesn't work. And I would say that actually literally is ingrained in us. I would say that's how it is born in our flesh. When the Bible says we're born in sin and conceived in iniquity, what that means is not that we're immoral people, but that we have this thought that we don't get anything if we don't work for it. And in contrast to the spirit of the world is the spirit of God that says, no, it's freely given. You know why it's hidden from us, Chuck? Why we cannot see these things about God?
No, I don't.
Okay.
Why?
Because you're blind. You're blind. That's why you can't see them. No, see, this is why all the work in the world will not help you find them, because you can't see. So how are you ever going to find it? You are absolutely, totally, spiritually blind.
That's another concept
yeah.
that's difficult to grasp because...
Well, it's impossible for you to grasp because you're blind.
Well, then why are you telling me about it? You didn't help me.
Because the Spirit is going to convict you of sin. That's what the Bible says.
But
the
see,
Spirit is
going to
make you
I'm
understand
blind.
That.
Because I have natural sight.
Yes, yeah.
And not only just sight so that I can perceive the visible spectrum from
right.
the infrared to
oh,
the ultraviolet.
Yes. Oh, yes, yeah.
I believe that I have intuition
mm-hmm.
and perception so that I can see things more than what is just presented before me. Pretty sharp guy sometimes.
And probably with all of your background and experience and having done this, you can probably do it a lot better than most people.
Probably not.
Well, but...
But thanks for the compliment.
But see, that's the spirit. Everything you've said, that is the spirit of the world. That we get everything by our work and by our effort, and our understanding of God ultimately will because I spent hours working over my Bible books trying to prepare this study. That will be the fruit of that. And what God is saying here, no, well, yeah, that is how the world thinks, but I'm telling you how God thinks. No, I freely give it to you, and I have to freely give it to you because, you see, you're blind. There's no way you're ever comprehend this stuff unless I take you who are blind and give you sight. In fact, the image is even more powerful. The Bible says you're spiritually dead. It's not, you know, because if you're blind, there's still a chance that you might stumble over something.
I'm reminded
of
that.
The blind pig still finds the truffle every once in a while.
One of the seven signs in the Gospel of John
yeah.
contrasts guys who think they see very well.
Yep, yep.
And then Jesus gives a blind guy his sight.
Sight, yep, yep.
Is that the point that John was trying to make in that?
That's the point that John was making. That's the point the whole Bible is making. Spiritually speaking, you're blind, you're dead. There's not a chance in the world of you finding anything. I always like to tell my confirmation kids, if you got the little dead kitty on the side of the road, you know, what do you do? You say, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Kitty doesn't come. Here, kitty. Oh, here's a bowl of milk. You know, kitty. See, this is, you're right. And this is what's, in fact, it's impossible for us to comprehend. This is an
now,
insight.
This is very discouraging.
No, it isn't. It isn't.
Well, I'm very discouraged.
Particularly
for
yeah.
those people who have a religious character and have been tugging at this rope for a long time.
Yeah.
And now you pretty much said, sucker, you weren't going to find all your work, all your thinking, all your intuition, all your seeing sight. It's useless. You're blind. Wasted a lot of time.
Isn't that what,
it's discouraging.
Isn't that what Jesus Christ did to the Apostle Paul? Wasn't he going to Damascus because he thought he saw and he understood what the will of God is and he was going to fulfill that will of God? And what did Jesus have to do to him before he could truly see?
Made him blind for 3 days,
yep.
I know that.
Yep. Yeah, and then finally the things fell off of his eyes and then finally he began to comprehend. And this is what Paul's talking about. This is what I began to understand. That in all my reason and all my strength, as you so well elaborated earlier, because he was the best of the best. He was the you know, you couldn't get any better at being a Pharisee than he was, and it was all for naught because it didn't lead him anywhere because he was blind to start off with. So is well, and isn't that what Jesus called the Pharisees? You blind guides, he calls them. And you're right. But trust me, God will do this for you. If he hasn't done it yet, just give him a chance. He'll show you how blind you are. He'll let you go on your own way and your own reason and your own strength, and you will discover just what a big fool you are. But that's when you have to hear the other half of this passage where he says, the Spirit of God is the things freely given. Now that you understand you cannot comprehend them on your own, will you just quit worrying about this and let me take charge and let me do what I want to do? And how many times he said that to me when I'm preparing a sermon and I'm just blind. I just cannot see any insights. I have no idea what he wants to say. And then the Lord comes to me and he says, John, just relax a little bit. By the time you get to the Bible study, I will give you what you need to say. Now, please don't misunderstand me, Chuck. I'm not saying we shouldn't work and we shouldn't study. Of course, God has given us the ability to do this. He's given us wonderful tools and instruments. Of course, that we would be tempting God if we didn't use what he gave us. But at the same time, God will remind us when we finally arrive where we want to be, when we finally have as a pastor the truth we want to teach, when we finally as people have the faith we want to believe in, we will understand that as a freely given gift of God. But now we need to move on because we want to talk about this difference between what is natural and what is spiritual.
Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual.
So again, the same emphasis again. No, this is not going to be accomplished by human wisdom. Chuck, could I tell you my own personal humbling experience?
Sure.
You know what?
Please.
Have you ever listened to any of my sermons, Chuck? we kind of do variations of them sometimes and wrestling with the basics. And, you know, Paul and I do this little devotional thing, and sometimes we make them into theater. But it's basically my wonderful concepts and ideas. Talk to any of my members, they'll tell you that I'm probably the most fantastic preacher there is, I think, here in the Midwest. And probably over.
You could call in now at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those folks down in New Athens and
Dartmouth. That's right. Tell them how wonderful.
Phenomenal. Pastor Lukowski is as a preacher.
Of course, I'm kind of having a little fun here, but. But it dawned on me not too long ago that, you know, for as nice as, and really honestly, I think my sermons are pretty nice. I try to be entertaining, and, you know, I've been doing speeches from high school. I was a debater and an extemporary speaker and stuff. And it suddenly dawned on me, you know, for all of this, I've never once converted anybody to faith because of any of the clever, witty insights I had. It kind of sent me back for a little bit. But I thought, no, that's absolutely true. You know, I preached at that parish, and no, we're not growing into the thousands of members. We basically have the same membership we had when I started 31 years ago. And it just kind of hit me, you know, yeah, you do pretty good speeches, but that's not converting anybody to believe in Jesus Christ.
Kind of a sobering moment.
It was a sobering moment, but then I thought, okay, that's all right. That's all right, because I can still do my little clever thing.
Also a freeing moment?
It was, because all of a sudden, no, it's not up to me. I don't have, there's no more pressure anymore. I just go in, and whatever natural gifts God has given me, we're going to talk about the difference between the natural and spiritual, and I do have some natural gifts. I think I have a sense of humor. You know.
Where did your natural gifts come from?
Oh, they came from God, too. See, that's what I'm saying. See, everybody wants to say, oh, here's the natural, that's bad and evil, and here's the spiritual, that's good. No, no, what we have to come to grips with is that everything we have comes from God. It's all freely given. Even the good work you've been putting in, that wasn't your work. That was the ability that God gave you. Even you can't take credit for that, okay? And it is very, very freeing, because I realize all I got to do is do whatever God's given me to do. Again, I'm not excusing laziness. You know, if you want to say to God, well, I don't care what gifts you give me, I'm not going to use those gifts, well, you know, Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, right? If you want to just jump off the top of the temple, then you're going to go splat at the bottom, because God's given you a stairs. He's given you a ladder and elevator. So use the things God's given you. We're not denying that. But in the end, when you get down to the bottom, you're going to say, well, thank God he gave me an elevator. Because what would I have done? I would have jumped off the pillar and been splat. Anyway, but now let's move on, because we want to talk about the difference between the spiritual and natural. And we're touching upon it. But do you think the Spirit's making his point here, that all those dear people out there, that all they need to do is what they're doing right now? They just keep listening to the Word of God, and he's going to make them into what he wants to make them. And it's all going to come from the fact that he freely gives everything, both here on earth and eternally in heaven. And he gives both of them. Okay.
Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay. I want to go back to that phrase, the spiritual person, so I can use my brand new Bible program on my iPad. And I push this button, and it'll give us a whole list of passages where that word is used. Okay, I hope it will give it to us, but apparently not right away. All right, the natural person, that's what we just had, does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. Okay, now we're talking about this word, sikakis. See, unfortunately, my thing doesn't tell me how to pronounce it. Here, look at that. How would you pronounce that? It's right
there
at the top.
No.
Okay.
First time I've ever touched an iPad.
Yeah. See, right at the top. How would you pronounce that, you think?
I would say sikikos.
Okay, thank you. Sikikos. That's how I'll be. We have people that actually do read the Greek. They'll listen to this if someone wants to call in and tell us how we should really pronounce it. Okay, but my point is if you go through the Bible and you look up the word psychikos, is that how we're going to say it? You will find always, consistently, it is contrasted to the spiritual. So we have the spiritual, which is pneuma, and we have the psychikos, which is natural. But here's the interesting thing. See, because right away, in your mind, you're thinking, well, natural probably means fleshly.
Yeah, that's
bodily,
exactly
right. Earthly. Yeah, that's what it means. Actually, psychikos comes from the Greek word for soul.
Hmm.
See, it's not something that's physical, earthly, you can touch it, but the very word comes from something that means, again, that thing that we really don't know how to put our finger on. You know, what is a soul? What is a spirit? But this is exactly the point Paul is trying to make. The second mistake we make, now you pointed out one mistake that people make, that they think there is nothing spiritual, there is nothing beyond this, and so they get all wrapped up in their earthly, worldly thing, and you're right, we're experiencing that greatly in our nation today. But then people think the answer to that is, let's leave the world, let's leave the physical, let's go off and meditate, let's go off and read our Bible in a sense that we can get beyond the realities of our world and move on to this higher existence, this great whatever it is that exists up in the force, yes. And Paul's saying, no, you're totally misunderstanding what I'm saying. Here's the two distinctions in the world. This is the only distinction you will find in the world. There is no other distinction that makes any difference. Either it comes from evil and from sin, or it comes from the Spirit of God. That's how you divide everything up. So is the
that's
world...
pretty simple.
It is simple. But see, we don't think this way. Is the world in itself then corrupt and evil and wicked? Is that the whole program that we're going to come out, get out of the world and move on to the clouds and the wonders of heaven? No, actually, if you think about it, the whole biblical picture is no. God's going to come down and he's going to make a new heaven and a new
earth.
No. This world is full of the stuff that is freely given of God. My farmers out there have worked hard. They're planting their seeds. They're a little nervous because it's not getting warm enough yet. That's what they tell me. Well, we'd like it to be more like 60 and 40 in the night. But you know what? Come August, they're going to go out and they're going to harvest a marvelous crop. Now, if they have been given the wisdom, they will understand that was God's gift. Oh, they worked. I'm not saying that they work hard. Trust me. And they put a lot of effort in. But in the end, that will be a miracle of God's free gift. Now, you have a choice. You can look at this physical, earthly world in a worldly fashion, in which it's all about you and everything you can do. Or you can look at this physical, earthly world and see it with the hidden things of God, which is it's all God's free gift. Everything we have, he just gives us. And he gives it in abundance because he loves us. Same thing with heaven. You can look at heaven as something like you said, that it's a mountain you're going to climb up, and boy, we're going to work and hard and be spiritual and put a lot of time in church and praying and doing all kinds of these spiritual, higher order kind of things, not like the rest of the people out there that are just getting their hands dirty. No, we're going to be up in the heavenly places. You can look at it that way, which is still the spirit of the world. It's still the spirit of the world. For as many times as you've gone to church and for many pious prayers you spoke, it's still the spirit of the world, because the spirit of God is that these things are all freely given. And indeed, like I said, I think we're going to be surprised, because I don't think heaven is going to be so much different than it is. Well, it's going to be totally different than what it is here, because there will be no more tears or death. But it's still going to be grounded in the physical, earthly things we have, because when God made these physical, earthly things, Chuck, what did he say?
It was very good.
It's very good. It's very good. So we have two fundamental errors. Error number one is we think it's all about us and our works. And here Paul makes very plain, no, it's freely given. That's the difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. And number two, we have this concept where we want to split ourselves up into two different categories, the spiritual and the worldly. And God says, I didn't create you that way. How did God create Adam? What did he do?
Made him out of the dust of the earth.
He took dust, so it was very physical. Yes.
Life into it.
And you know what the word breathe is in the Hebrew? It's ruach, which is also the same word for spirit. See, what's happened to us, what makes us dust creatures, from dust we've come to dust return, we lost the spirit of God. We're still people with souls, yeah, that part of our spirit being, as you said, that's still there, but it no longer is the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of the world.
Let me take a telephone call here, 505-7850-1800-730-2727.
And give me a minute, because we've got to talk about the mind of Christ.
All right. Hi, Ms. Harris. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Is it Lukomsky? Is that your name here?
It's Lukomsky, yeah. And we can't pronounce
it was
the Greek. Lukomsky. Lukomsky.
Lukomsky?
John. Just
Close
call
enough.
Me John. Everybody calls me Pastor John, and now you know why.
I'm wondering if I'm thinking of this correctly. I don't know. I'm thinking that Jesus is supposed to, for us, Jesus is the wisdom of God. And I, when I'm reading here in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And when I think about that, I noticed earlier you were speaking about Harvard, a study they had done in Harvard, I think.
Yes, yeah.
And
yep.
In this world, if Harvard does a study, everybody's like, okay, Harvard did this study, and it's got to be right because Harvard is wonderful, and they know everything, and we can rely upon that. But God says, don't rely. You don't have to rely upon the things of this world. He's given you Jesus to rely upon.
Right. Let's see what Pastor
LeCompte. Excuse me, what was your name again?
This is Ms. Harris.
Ms. Harris, okay. Thank you. Thank you, Ms. Harris, because Ms. Harris now, which is much easier to pronounce than LeCompte, thank heavens, has led us back to the key point that we need to make. Because we're still talking in worldly terms, aren't we? We're talking about a dichotomy between the natural and the spirit.
The only terms I can talk in.
We're talking about the difference between you doing it by your work or by the Holy Spirit. But Ms. Harris has reminded us that when we talk, we have to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. These are not philosophical terms. No, this is a reality that there is nothing in this world apart from Jesus Christ, both in terms of what you have to do today and in terms of what you will be able to do eternally. It is all about Jesus. And I want to point this out to you in the last verse of the text. So thank you, Ms. Harris, because you've actually led us into one final point we need to make.
Thanks for the call.
Okay. Thank you.
Verse 15.
The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one.
Actually, it was verse 16 I wanted.
For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay. So when I say that the Spirit comes and brings stuff to you, I haven't really even begun to say enough, because what the Spirit brings to you, what he freely gives, is the mind of Christ. Now, the word mind there is nous in the Greek, and it's a fascinating word because what it literally means is the disposition, the inner orientation or moral attitude.
Well, here's okay. How I know that this has all failed for
yep.
me.
Okay.
But nice try, though. You gave it a really
all
good
right.
try there, even though we started out in an argument. But when it says the spiritual person judges all things but is himself to be judged by no one, I would have thought that would have read exactly backwards. The spiritual person judges nothing but is himself to be judged by everyone. That's what I thought it was going to say, but I guess that's because I'm still thinking naturally instead of spiritually.
Well, see, I think we can actually take that verse and relate it to what Ms. Harris was talking in terms of Harvard, you see. Now, as a spiritual person, I can look at what Harvard does and I can say, no, that's not right. That's absolutely not true, because I know it isn't true because of the things that have been revealed to me in the Scripture through Jesus Christ. I would say that about a lot of the things that have been discovered in paleontology and everything, which assures me that this world must be a million years old. It's got to be something, and everything evolved, you know. And I look at that and I judge and say, well, no, that doesn't jive. It doesn't fit. Okay. And yet on the other hand, I can look at what these Harvard people did in terms of the morality of babies, and I'm thinking, you guys don't understand that, but I do. I believe that we are moral beings from the very beginning. What you don't understand, though, is that we are morally sinful people from the very beginning. That your study has not shown. But you see what I'm saying? We can actually look at things and we can judge and we can sort them out. And nobody's going to be able to judge us, because it's not about us. It's not about my work. It's not about my wisdom. It's all freely given. Which is to say, if you come and say, Pastor John, your interpretation of this is wrong, and I look at it and say, well, yeah, you're right, Chuck. Well, boy. There again, proving what I am, you know, and thank God that the Spirit led you to guide me and bring me where we need to be. But I
got 1 minute left.
Well, see, I have to deal with this mind of Christ, because the word there means, what's his intent? What's his purpose? And that's the question right now everyone's asking, Chuck. What is the purpose of God in my life right now? And you know what? You cannot understand that naturally, can you?
Nope.
No. Because, in fact, if you look at it naturally, well, and you know what? You get all confused, because I thought God was going to be nice to me. He let me get this really nice iPad, and then all of a sudden I ended up having a whole bunch of problems and troubles and bills coming in I wasn't expecting. I think, well, then I guess maybe he didn't want me to have the iPad. I don't know, God. I don't know whether you love me. I don't know whether you care. See, that's it. If you look at it from a natural, worldly standpoint, it's very, very confusing. But if you know the mind of Christ, you know exactly what God's intent is. Real quick. Do you realize that in this last verse where it says, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? That's actually a quote from the Bible. Did you know that? Paul quoted the Bible. He's actually quoting Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. And I think he quoted that verse particularly, because you know what the context of that passage about not understanding God is? Here's the context. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
Isaiah was a forgivenitarian.
He was, and that's the mind of Christ, that he loves us, and even if we do make mistakes, he forgives us, and his intention is that everything works together for our good.
Thank you, Pastor John.
Thank you, Chuck.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.